Good morning, brethren. I kind of like it when Eric goes out of town. Yeah, I get to hear Aaron. Aaron's preaching tonight, I believe, right, brother? All right, we'll be back, Lord willing, to enjoy that. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. This morning we're going to be talking about serving in the kingdom, being servants of God. In order to understand the context about what's going on in the text today that we're going to be looking at, found in Mark chapter 10, get my notes correct here. In Mark chapter 10, we're going to be reading verses 35 through 45 and then 46 through 52. There are two different accounts there of incidences that happened to Jesus while he was on his way to Jerusalem. In order to set the scene, Jesus has been in Capernaum according to Mark 9 verse 33. Says he's been in Capernaum, but he's ready to go to Jerusalem. The Passover feast is just a few days away, and he wants to be there. And so he sets his face to go to Jerusalem. The scripture tells us, though, that on his way, the Samaritans reject him. Because he has set his face to go to Jerusalem, so they reject him. So Jesus, he was probably wanting to take a more direct route from Capernaum right through Samaria down to Jerusalem. But in this case, he turns and he heads east. And he goes down into the Jordan Valley. And he crosses the Jordan River. And then he starts down towards the south. And he's in an area known as Perea. And many things happen to him while he's taking this trip to Jerusalem. And I want to point out that he's making this trip for the last time. He's going to die in Jerusalem. He's going to be sacrificed. This is his last Passover on earth. And so he's got a lot going on in his mind. The scripture tells us that many things happened to him while he was on his way. He was questioned by the Pharisees about divorce. You remember that text? He was also, people were bringing children to him and asking him to lay his hands on them and pray over those children. And the parents were rebuked for bringing the children. The rich young ruler happened in this area where Jesus is traveling south towards Jerusalem. The apostles said to Jesus, well, we left all and followed you. The rich young ruler wouldn't leave anything. He said, but we left all. And so Jesus teaches them on that particular occasion. He also tells them about his death in verse 33. Turn with me now to Mark 10, verse 33. Mark 10, well, let's begin with verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. And so these are the kind of things that Jesus is dealing with as he heads to Jerusalem to die. He actually takes his disciples aside and tells them privately and point blank, what's going to happen to him? This is the third time he has done this. And it would seem to me that these apostles, these disciples, that they would have understood the nature of the kingdom. They're supposed to be servants. They're supposed to be here and follow Jesus' example as servants in the kingdom. But in the very next verse from where we left off reading in verse 34, now read verse 35 and notice what happens. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, teacher, We want you to do for us whatever we ask you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. And Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand and on my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it is has been prepared. And so these two brothers, James and John, they come up to Jesus. And according to Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, their mother is with them, Salome. And she does the speaking according to Matthew. And she says, when Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? She says, grant that my two sons will sit one at your right hand and one at your left. Also in Matthew, it says that they didn't just come up to him. It says that they came and kneeled before him, which would indicate that they understood that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the King, and that he was the Son of God, and that he deserved to be approached in such a worshipful way. At least they understood that much about the kingdom of Christ. But they wanted seats of prominence. They wanted to sit in the best seats in the stadium, so to speak. They wanted fame, and they wanted people to recognize them as Jesus' right and left-hand man. They wanted the wrong thing. They didn't see the kingdom as it should have been seen. If Jesus was going to have that kind of kingdom, he's going to talk about it in a minute, and we're going to read about it. If Jesus had wanted that kind of kingdom, he would have to go to Jerusalem. He would have to call the populace together, all the Jewish people. He would have to form an army. He would have to equip that army. And then he would have to march out against the Romans and conquer the Romans. And then establish his kingdom in Jerusalem and sit on the throne of David and rule over the world. That's what they were looking for. But that's not the way it was. As we read on in the text, they came to him and they said, grant us that we might sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory. Catch that word, in your glory. We are in his glory right now, because he's sitting on his throne right now. And so we, the brethren here at Santee, and brethren all over the world, are in his glory right now, sitting with him. Let's go on and keep reading. Verse 38, and Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking me. That's true, they didn't know. He said, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? And are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And of course they answered, we are able. They didn't know what they were saying, really. But when you look at Scripture, you will realize that James and John both drink the cup. Jesus said, you will drink the cup, and you will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. James died a martyr by the hands of Herod Agrippa the second in Acts chapter 12 and verse 2. He killed him with the sword, the Scripture says. And so James did drink the cup, and James was baptized. And of course, John was imprisoned many times in Acts 4 and Acts 5. And in Revelation 1:9, we read about him being exiled to the island of Patmos after he was tortured. And he went through many things. And so, yes, they did drink the cup. They were baptized with the baptism with which Jesus was baptized. But then Jesus says, but to sit on my right hand and on my left, that's not mine to give. That was given to those that God's prepared it for. It then goes on to say in verse 42, and verse 41 I want to read first. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. So here's the 12 apostles. They hear about James and John going to Jesus and asking for the best seats in the kingdom. And now they're jealous. Now they're upset. You see, even the 10 didn't see the kingdom the way it was supposed to be seen. They didn't understand it. They wanted to sit in the best seats. They wanted to have the recognition as being Jesus' right and left-hand man. Just a few days ago, they were arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus has to set them straight. He goes on to say in verse 39, and they said to him, verse 42, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. And even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He says to them, when Jesus calls them to him, he says, consider the kingdoms of the world, the kind of kingdom you think I'm going to build. The kind of kingdom that needs an army that's going to destroy the Romans and exalt the Jewish people to prominence in the world of politics. He says, that's not at all what I'm talking about. He says, they rule it over their subjects. And the more control, the more people they have control over, the greater the kingdom. He says, that's not the kind of kingdom I'm talking about. That's not what we're in for, brethren. That's not what we're going up against. He says, not so with you. But if you want to be great, you have to become a servant. If you want to be first, you have to be last and slave of all. And then he gives the example. He says, for even in verse 45, for even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. As Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to die, he was confronted with the behavior of his 12 best followers, acting very worldly, not seeing what the kingdom was really all about. I hope that we understand that God's kingdom on earth, the kingdom of Christ, is a spiritual kingdom. Yes, I was reading on the internet. There's a site on there. It's a Jewish site, Jews for Christ. And they got in a discussion about who are we now? Are we Christians or are we Jews? Because on this particular site, I don't know if any of you have ever gone there and read on it, they have some good insights. But everything is the Jewish Christ and the Jewish apostles and the Jewish mindset. And that's what intrigued me, and I wanted to go there and read. What did the Jews really think about the New Testament when it was written? Because it came out of a Jewish background. But they were arguing on there, are we Jews or are we Christians? And that kind of made me smile. I never send out messages. I never get involved. I never text them back. You know, I just read it. But I really wanted to. Because the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. According to the scripture, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male or female. We're all the same in Christ. And it's a spiritual kingdom. We're not human beings anymore, following whether we're Jewish in nature, but we're Christian. We belong to Christ. Scripture says that they were called Christians first in Antioch. And Peter says, if anyone suffer as a Christian, let him rejoice. And so Christian is our name. We're servants of Christ and we follow Christ. The apostles may not have had it right at that point. But listen to what happens next. Because the very next story is going to be how one becomes a servant. Jesus is going to show them. Listen to what it says in Mark 10, verse 46. It says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting on the side of the road." They came to Jericho. They were entering Jericho, and they were leaving Jericho. Now, there's a discrepancy in Scripture here, because Matthew and Mark say he was leaving Jericho. If you read Luke's account in Luke 18, it says as he was entering Jericho. And those that want to find fault in Scripture will point this out. They'll say, look, it. Luke says they're entering. Matthew and Mark says they're leaving Jericho. And so if they can't get this right, how much of the rest of the Scripture is not right? But I want to explain to you, there's two Jerichos. There's two Jerichos. There's the ruined city of Jericho that Joshua and the children of Israel marched around, and that city fell. You can go there today. I've been there, and I've looked at that city, and the archaeologists have dug it up, and you can see how the walls fell, and you could see this ruined city. Remember, it was cursed. It'll never be built upon again. But there is a spring there. That spring is the spring that Elijah came down and threw salt in and purified it, because that spring was bad water, and crops wouldn't even grow from that water. But when Elijah came and he put salt in it and he said, God's cleaned this spring up, it became a sweet spring. And so here's old Jericho, the ruin. Little ways over here to the south is the spring. And a little further to the south is the new city of Jericho. And so what is he doing? Is he entering Jericho or is he leaving Jericho? Well, if Luke is saying he's leaving Jericho or entering Jericho, he's entering the new city, but he's leaving the old city. And I would imagine that if there's going to be a beggar there, that would be a great place to sit, right there near that spring. That spring is still flowing today. They even have a pump house there and a water line that takes water from it over to the new city of Jericho. And so it says that when he went down this road with his disciples and a great crowd was with him, a multitude was with him as he traveled down that road. In those days, oh, look at Mark 1, Mark 10, verse 1. Mark 10, verse 1. It says, "And he left there and he went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan." See, he's over in Perea. "And crowds gathered to him again and again, as was his custom, he taught them." And so Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. All these other events that I shared with you have already happened. He's coming near to Jericho. Most likely he's gone through old Jericho. He's probably somewhere near that spring, which is in the middle of the two cities. And he's about to enter into new Jericho. And a crowd is with him. Not just his disciples, but a crowd. You know, Jesus was a celebrity. Everybody wanted to see Jesus. If you read on further in Luke 19, you're going to see that he comes across Zacchaeus. And what did Zacchaeus do? He climbed up a tree for what purpose? To get a view of Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. Everybody wanted to see Jesus. And so there's this crowd around him as he comes into Jericho, leaving old Jericho. And they probably traveled in, now this is important, remember, it's the feast of Passover. And everybody's trying to get to Jerusalem in order to be there for the Passover. And when people traveled in those days for an event like this, the feast of Passover, they probably traveled in groups of villages or a village group. Remember when Mary and Joseph left Jesus in Luke 2 in Jerusalem? And they came, they left, they went a day's journey, and they began to seek for Jesus, and they found that he wasn't among their acquaintances and their families. See, it was probably a village group traveling back to Nazareth. A large group. So there was large groups on this road going up to Jerusalem, a perfect place for a blind man to start begging for money, for alms to come from the people. The people are on their way to worship God. They usually have a more generous heart when they're in this state. And so it would be a good place to be. And so they were traveling up, and there was a blind beggar sitting there named Bartimaeus. Verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Luke says that Bartimaeus heard the crowd going by, and he knew that it was a special event happening. And he asked the crowd, "What does all this mean?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Bartimaeus hears Jesus of Nazareth. That means he's from a certain city in the north of Israel. That means he lives up there and he's Jesus of Nazareth. But what does Bartimaeus cry out? "Son of David." He was more than just Jesus from the village of Nazareth. He was the Son of David. And he cries out, "Son of David." Now, where did Bartimaeus get that insight? And that insight, by the way, could be described by the word faith. Where did he find that faith? Bartimaeus hadn't seen anything. He's blind. But he had this insight. He had this faith that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of David. Now, what did that mean? The Son of David. Well, the Son of David was prophesied that he would rise up and sit on David's throne and rule for eternity. And so blind Bartimaeus could see things in a spiritual sense, couldn't see in the physical sense, but he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." What is mercy? You ever think about that, mercy? What is grace? Are they the same thing? Anybody in here listen to the Garth Brooks channel on Sirius XM radio? I see some nods, smiles. Garth Brooks tells a story. He says that every now and then him and two friends, he even named them. And for some reason, I can't bring their names up. But these two friends, they saddle up their horses before sunrise. And they ride out to a certain point where they can sit there and watch the sun come up every morning. Watch that sunrise. And he said, they do this once in a while. I never knew that Garth was a spiritually minded person. But one of the guys says to the other guy, as they're watching the sun come up, he says, "What's the difference between grace and mercy?" The other guy looks over him. Ah, remember, the other guy, they named him Rodeo. Rodeo speaks up, and he says, "The difference between grace and mercy is this. Mercy is God withholding the punishment that you deserve. Mercy is God withholding the things that are bad for you. And grace is receiving the things you don't deserve." You see, Jesus is our grace, and because we don't deserve him, but we can receive him. We deserve punishment for our sins, but God gives us mercy. And here this blind man has some insight on this, and he's crying out, "Have mercy on me." Verse 48. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," the crowd is saying. "Don't you know that the Messiah is traveling by with the crowd? And according to Mark 10, verse 1, he's teaching them." He doesn't have time to give up his work over here with all these people. And anyway, you're a blind beggar. You're sort of on the edge of society. You don't really fit in with us. You're not like us. You're a blind beggar. Funny. Crowd saying, be quiet. If you look over at verse 36 of the same chapter, you'll see that they rebuke the parents for bringing the children. Seems like this crowd is good at rebuking. But Jesus said, do not forbid the children to come to me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. See, the crowd is saying, don't bother him. But listen to what happens. After verse 48. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying, take heart, get up. He's calling you. I like how the crowd changes. Shh, be quiet, you're bothering him. Take heart, get up, he's calling you. You know, at 1 minute, they're totally opposite of what they're doing now. Get up and call him. You know, I was thinking about this. Maybe we don't tell people to shut up. But I wonder if we really act like Christians. Or do we act more like this crowd? You see, the Messiah's coming. There's a blind man. And he needs to be healed. He needs help. I wonder how many times we pass by the people that need our help. Here we're getting to the service part of this lesson. The people that we need to serve. Why didn't the crowd go over and help Bartimaeus up and guide him to Jesus and say, Jesus, here's one of your children and he's blind and he needs your help. You see, that's like us inviting people to come to worship service or inviting people to have a Bible study so we can introduce them to Jesus. They weren't even thinking about introducing him to Jesus. They were willing to leave this blind beggar sitting on the side of the road and not help him. No one there to serve him in that case. But look at verse 50. They said, take heart, get up. He's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. That cloak, I think, is important in this story. That cloak is his outer garment. It was probably his most prized possession. We don't know, I'm supposing here. He may not have even had a home to go to. And like you see in San Diego, downtown, early in the morning, if you ever go down there, you see the homeless people laying on the side of the sidewalk with a cloak over them or a blanket over them or wrapped up in something. That's all they have. They have their possessions in a cart. And that's the only thing they have. And they cherish those possessions. That cloak was this blind man's tool. That cloak he wrapped up in to keep the cold nights off him. That cloak he spread out in front of him in order to catch the coins that passersby might be throwing at him. That cloak was important to him. As important as Peter and Andrew's boat was when they were called. As important as Matthew's tax booth was when he was called. But Peter and James Peter and Andrew and James and John and Matthew, when they were called, they left their properties and left. Now you remember we talked about the rich young ruler. He was also in this text prior to this episode happening. And remember what happened to him? When Jesus said, the rich young ruler said, what else do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, sell all that you have, give it to the poor. Come follow me. And the scripture says that the rich young ruler was sad. And he went away because he had great possessions. Is there something that you won't give up to follow Jesus? Is there something you're doing, something you're a part of, that you don't want to give up. Maybe it's just that you love the world and sin so much. You don't want to give it up to come follow Jesus. This blind man threw off his cloak. And the word in the Greek means abandoned his cloak. He abandoned it, however you say that. And he comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? If you look over at verse 36, when James and John approach Jesus, he says, what do you want me to do for you? The same words. I wonder if James and John are realizing what's going on here. They hear the words repeated. What do you want me to do for you? And he says, Lord, I want my sight restored. I want to see again. And what does Jesus do? Verse 51 and 52. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Wow. I don't know if Bartimaeus followed him all the way to Jerusalem. But just imagine what he saw as he watched Jesus in the triumphal entry. As he watched Jesus cleanse the temple. As he saw all these events take place. And he saw Jesus die on a cross. But 3 days later, he rose again. Was Bartimaeus part of that 500 that Jesus appeared to at one time? I hope so. Was Bartimaeus part of the 3,000 that was baptized on the day of Pentecost? I don't know. I hope so. But I know one thing. The scripture here says he followed Jesus. He left his cloak behind. He changed identities. He was known as the poor beggar. But now he's a follower of Christ. How about us? Do we need an encounter with Jesus this morning? Is there somebody in the audience whose heart is crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me? Because you know you're a sinner and you've never had your sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. You've never been immersed into the death of Jesus Christ, as Romans 6 and verse 3 teaches. If you've never done that, you're still Bartimaeus sitting on the side of the road. You're spiritually blind and you haven't seen the truth and what you need to do. If there's anybody here this morning, the first invitation is this. Let's become servants. James and John didn't understand it. They wanted to become exalted. But Jesus taught them, if you want to be a servant, or if you want to be great, you got to become the greatest servant. And we in the church today, if we want to be great, in the eyes of God, we need to serve. We need to reach out to people. We need to reach out to people that we don't want to reach out to. They're at the edge of society, you know, they don't fit in. But we need to reach out to them. But if you're here this morning, and maybe you've grown up with your family in the church, but you've never been baptized, you're still blind Bartimaeus sitting on the side of the road. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation to become a better servant, to place your membership with this congregation, or if you need to be baptized and you need an encounter with Jesus, please come right now as together we stand and sing.